The church for you doth wait. Do we have the strength through Christ Jesus to help make her great? We can and we shall as we lift up the cross of Christ in our lives, personally, and for others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great goodness to us. We thank you for this room full of eternal, never dying men who have this opportunity to live in this day of grace. Thank you, Father, for the work that you've begun in their hearts. And thank you, Father, for the way that you've used many of them in many ways to build your kingdom. And I just pray today as we look at your word again that we might be encouraged, that we might take hope, Father, from you and from your word and be able to press into the kingdom. Father, help us to be men who have a passion for you and what you're doing on earth, recognizing that the work that you're doing through Jesus Christ right now is the greatest thing happening in the world. Help us to live with eternity always before us. Just bless us that we look to your word now and just allow your spirit to be poured out upon each one of us that we might hear and receive and do the things that we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Grew up in St. Thomas, Pennsylvania from the age of 8 years old until I was married at the age of 19, almost 20. And right across the road was a man, a boy about my age, Randy Wall. Stayed in contact with him. He went to a local evangelical church, at least some of the time. Just on the way out here Monday, my son called me and said, Dad, remember Randy? I said, sure do. He said he was scheduled to have a heart procedure done in 2 weeks. My son called me, I think it was 4 o'clock Monday afternoon. He just got word that he just had a massive heart attack and died in his home. I just had to think about that, you know, what could I have done different? How could I have reached out to Randy and shared Christ with him with a greater urgency, a greater passion? Why is it that we tend to have hearts that are so focused on the things of this world that when we share Christ with people, they don't sense an urgency about what we're sharing with them? Is it because we don't have the urgency within our own hearts? Is it because eternity is not real to us or real enough to us? So I've just been praying. I've been praying for some time that God would help me to live with eternity before my eyes. Just an awareness that there's only one breath, one step between each one of us and eternity. I want to learn to think that way, to live that way. We turn to Colossians again for some more thoughts today that help us keep our passion directed towards the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been talking about relationships. We talked about the cross and how that cross affects our relationships. We covered the reality that does not help to focus on the relationships, but rather to focus on Christ and what he has done for us. Yesterday, we talked about two aspects of the cross. The first aspect of the cross is what the cross has done for us through Christ on the cross. The second aspect is what the cross does in us, an active work, a daily work that must happen within us. And that touches our Sundays. Does it impact our Sundays? It should. But what about the rest of our life? How about the thoughts that we think? The motives and the intents of the heart. It affects every area of our life, absolutely every area. We talked about the fact that it impacts our marriages. And we have been talking about the Christ-centered family. And knowing Jesus Christ is the most important part of the foundation for a Christ-centered family. And next, it's in that order here in Colossians. You notice that? The next is what? After knowing Christ personally as our Lord and Savior, the next important part of having a Christ-centered family is having a Christ-centered marriage, a relationship with our spouse. And so we were talking about that yesterday just a bit. And I appreciate the feedback and the questions I get. You know, what does a husband do if my wife does not fulfill her responsibility? I called you, brothers, to serve your wives. I believe Christ calls you to serve your wives. But your wives do have a responsibility. And if they're not doing the laundry, and they're not washing the floors, and they're not washing the dishes, you have to be a leader in your home. You're called to that. Christ calls you to that. And after our message that we just had this morning, I hope you understand. I think my heart understands more clearly. It's very important that we lead from the position of strength, which is meekness, perceived by the world as weakness. But in the kingdom of God, it is strength. It is from that position that Jesus Christ led. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus has been teaching me through the years in working with relationships where there's a need for change is to model the life of Jesus. There was something extremely different, entirely different about Jesus from everyone else. And what was it? He spoke value into everybody's life. When he seen the drunkard in the ditch, he did not criticize him. He seen an eternal soul that was going to spend eternity somewhere that was worth dying for. Not just worth reaching out to and loving, but worth dying for. Is that amazing? And so how do we walk in the footsteps of Jesus and speak value into people's lives? And I'm not saying this is the only way, but just one of the things that have been helpful to me is to sit someone down, whether it's your wife or one of your children, or if you're a responsible person and you have employees, to sit down with an employee who's causing problems in the workplace, this is common, or a brother in the church that needs your input into his life, to sit them down and say, I have a problem. And I would like if you'd be able to help me solve this problem. Now, immediately what you're doing is you're saying, I value you as a person. I'm not going to put you down. In fact, I need your help in life. It's very important that we get this straight. And so if you're struggling in your marriage and your wife has not learned to take responsibilities, to sit her down and say, sweetheart, I have this problem. I'm called to be a leader in my church, in the home. We are together, are committed to raising godly sons and daughters who can advance the kingdom of God. And I want my daughters to learn how to keep house. So what do you suggest that we could do about that? How can we put some structure together so that my daughters can learn how to keep house for their husbands? You see what it does? It speaks value into your wife's heart. It says, sweetheart, we're partners in this. We're together in this. We have the same vision, but we just have some things here that we need to work through a little bit. How can we do that together? It just has been helpful. It doesn't matter if it's in the church or at the workplace or wherever you're at, to just think about how Jesus spoke value into people, and then we seek to do the same. Can we understand that? Today I want to talk just a bit, by God's grace, about what the Word of God says about being Christ-centered youth. And the verse that we're looking at today comes from Colossians chapter 3, and it is verse 20. Let's just turn to that together. Verse 20, and we'll read it together. Are we ready? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. How many things do we obey the Lord in, or our parents in? All things. That's very important to understand. And I realize that today, this isn't quite like I'm talking to a group of 15, 16, 17-year-old youth, necessarily. But in reality, how many of you would be less than 21? Just show of hands. That's a pretty good group. Okay, very good. Let's say less than 27. How many is here less than 27? Yeah, that's good. That's good. And so we just want to think a little bit about why it's important that we obey our parents. At what age do you not need to obey your parents anymore? Is it 18 or 21? The word obey there in the Greek is to trust or to yield to. You trust what your parents are trying to. You trust your parents' vision for you, and you yield your life to them. You yield your will to their will. And You know, sometimes we think that this means that you do that until you're a certain age. Some age that God's word does not establish, but some age that the state presumably establishes. And I guess at one point it was 21, and now since people were maturing so much earlier, they backed it down to 18. And somehow, you know, we were talking about the two pressures on the church. You have the pressure of the world, and you have the pressure of legalism. And that's what Paul has been addressing. He says, how do you keep your eyes on Jesus when you've got the pressures of Jewish legalism coming in on you, saying you have to add something to the gospel, and you have the pressures of the world. We covered this on Monday. Pressing in on you, saying you can have one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and you're going to be okay. And how do you deal with that? Well, the pressures of the world say that when you are 18, that you're on your own. God never said that. There hadn't been a time when the world said, when you're 21, you're on your own. God never said that. And so in light of that, we want to think about the fact that God wants there to be a transfer of faith and obedience from generation to generation. He wants it to be a continuation. And so I respect and honor and obey my father. There's never a time when I no longer obey him in a sense of giving him respect. It doesn't mean that he dictates everything I do. There's always a respect due to my father, an appreciation, an attitude of thanksgiving, just a respect that is due to him for as long as he lives. And my father is 78 years old, and he's almost to the point of needing a walker all the time. He still makes it with a cane most of the time. But to love and to respect my father, it is required of me. My sons come behind me, and it is their duties, their God-given responsibility to show love and respect for me and their sons and daughters to them. And why is that? There is a plan of God that we don't understand, that we don't perhaps completely see. But his word teaches us this principle. And one of the things that we see in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, is that if we honor our father and mother, it's the first commandment with promise. And what is the promise? It'd be well with you. You live long on the earth. And so to fail to respect and honor those ahead of us actually shaves time off of your life. And it's actually a proven fact that men go out and live in rebellion in their younger years and cast off restraint, even if they come back to living for Christ, often have a shorter lifespan as a result of the turmoil within their soul, just everything that goes on in your life when you go out and live for the flesh. So how many youth do we actually have here today? I sometimes try to encourage older brothers to think about the fact that all of eternity is ahead of them. And so how many do we have here that are 70 years old? Let's see a show of hands. Anyone here that's 70? Up high. We have a few brethren here that are 70 years old. How old are you in reality? You're very young. In light of eternity, you're extremely young. This temporary body that your spirit is housed in might be growing old like a garment. It might soon be ready to be folded up and laid into a casket. But you're very young. You're going to live forever and forever and forever. You have all of eternity. There's going to be no end to your existence. You're extremely young. You are so young that I can't even hold my fingers. I can't even show you how young you are when compared to how much time you have. Sometimes when I'm sharing with young people, I'll take a 200-foot tape and I'll tie the end to my arm. And 1 inch of that equals 100 years. And then I'll have a young man walk it back through and out the door, because you can't see where eternity ends. You have no idea where it ends. But you do the math. How many lifetimes that is. It's just incredible. We need some kind of a concept in our hearts and minds at all times that eternity stretches out before us. And the decisions that we make in a short period of time are so important. impact people, they impact the brotherhood, they impact the direction of the church in powerful ways. And so it's so important that all of us learn and continue to learn the principles of obedience. How many of you are actually children? If you're not, Jesus says you cannot do what? You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And we want to be children, do we not? We had good teaching all so far this week, but this morning, my heart's just been refreshed and my commitment to want to be a child of God. Amen. You cannot enter into the kingdom until you are a child. And one of the pictures that Jesus gives us there is of a little child being held. That child had no fear, no anxiety. He had no way of providing for himself except for he depended completely on others. That's how a child is. That child is teachable. And that's where we need to be, just completely resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. No fear, no anxiety, trusting Him completely for all of our needs in life. That's the picture He's giving us. Intimate relationship with the one who provides for us. A child always has an intimate connection to mom and dad, the one that they're looking to for provision. And we must have that for our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account. For they do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Many other scriptures talk about our relationship to those that give oversight to the church. It's their responsibility to observe what's happening in church and try to minister life from the Word of God, to try to call people to follow the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, and mind and strength. Philippians tells us in chapter 2, verse 29, that we're supposed to hold such in reputation. And so if you're holding somebody in reputation, that means you help guard their reputation. That means if other young men are talking about in negative ways about those who are feeding the flock, that you're going to say, wait a minute. Do you realize the amount of time those dear brethren put into what they're doing? They're not perfect men. They're not more precious in the sight of God than what we are. Let's give them some respect. We need young men who are willing to stand up and be courageous, rise up and make the church of God great by the grace of God. First Thessalonians 5:12 tells you to know them. That means that you have an intimate connection with those that God has set as leaders in your church. Draw near to them. Say, hey, I'd like to go out and breakfast with you someday next week when you get a minute. I got some things I want to talk to you about. Walk up to them and say, you know, as you observe my life, what are some character traits that you think or you see that I really need to work on? That's the kind of relationship that God intended for young men to have with the older men. First Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Your elders, pastors, deacons, sacrifice a lot for you. And sometimes they get behind on their own work. Many times they do. And to give them double honor is to be sensitive to what's happening in their lives. Just give you an example. We nearly ran out of firewood, and a lot of that was due to the fact that I was ministering at other places. And my son-in-law was sensitive to that. And my son Micah, and they cut firewood and brought firewood to our house. And my wife is heating the home right now with wood that was cut by other people because they were sensitive to that need and wanted to honor us. You know what that feels like? Double honor. Love. It is just a blessing. You want to be that kind of a blessing to your leadership. You have no idea the time they put in, the emotional energy, the hours sometimes that are lost as they labor for the kingdom of God. Seek to draw near to them. Seek to be sensitive to what's happening in their lives, what's happening at their homes. You don't need, I will tell you something, when you do something like that, you go cut a load of firewood, you're experiencing double the joy that you would if you were off on a ski slope somewhere. Right? You're actually investing in the kingdom of God, not in your own fleeting pleasure. We need to think about these things and give our heart to making the kingdom of God great. Staying Christ-centered in our youth with our energy. Young people have a lot of energy. And that's a great blessing. One of the reasons that we should submit is that we're not as smart as we think we are. You know in the Old Testament that you weren't considered eligible for any kind of position of leadership until you were 30 years old. Is that right? And you can go back into the Old Testament and you can read that. It states it three, four, five, six places in Numbers alone, I believe, that between the ages of 30 and 50 was the only time you're supposed to give someone additional responsibility where they had to make judgment decisions. Not before 30. The Bible goes out of the way. I think Joseph was 30 when he started to rule in Egypt. Is that right? I think John the Baptist was around 30 when he started his ministry. It states very clearly that Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry. David, King David, was 30 years old when he started his ministry. Why is the Bible go out of the way to state these things? The truth is that in the Old Testament, even before the giving of the law on Joseph's day, it was understood that a person was not experienced enough to make wise judgment decisions until they were 30 years of age. And you know, it's interesting, I read a medical article about 10 years ago. They just discovered that there is white brain mass that develops in a person, helps them make judgment decisions. And it develops differently in males than it does in females. Now here's the interesting thing. What they can do is they can put your head under a scanner and they can give you a test paper, and you have to make decisions, and they can watch what happens with your brain cells in there and how it works. And they can see, by the way, it glows yellow as to whether how it's functioning. And they did this with different age groups and different males, females, and what they discovered was very amazing, that the average man, the part of his brain that develops to make good judgment decisions, does not reach maturity until they are between the ages of 27 and 30 years old. Pretty amazing, isn't it? When science catches up with God. I mean, this is like 6,000 plus years behind. But, you know, but it helps us understand as older men, it helps us understand some of the dumb things we did when we were young. Sometimes we do dumb things when we are between the ages of young, 12, 13, 14 years old, and up until we mature a little bit. Some of you might know this brother, but I understand there's a brother out here somewhere in one of these farms that went up to a harvest store silo, to open it up and get ready to fill it. So he did that, and he needed to open two of them. The one was 10 feet lower than the other, and they were sitting fairly close together. And he's like, why do I go down and back up? And so he crawls out over the cage, goes out to the edge, and takes a great big leap and lands on the other one. He's like 70 feet in the air. Scrambles up, opens it up. I will promise you, that man's in his 40s now. He wouldn't do that today. He would not. What changed? Well, along with the fact that he's married, has a family, and he's responsible. The other thing is that judgment part of his brain has developed to where he would make a different choice. Much earlier. And I was much more interested because of something I was dealing with right then with what was going on in men's lives. And I forget, but it's much younger. Yeah. And so what I wanted to share with you is this, is that God has built into our very makeup, the very process of maturing and growing up. God has built in there the need for us to look to those who are older than us with respect and honor and seek to walk in their footsteps. God has built that into us. Is that amazing? It's a huge blessing. And when we humble ourselves and walk in the ways of God, we experience that blessing. And we inherit the earth. as we heard this morning. And only then, it's the only way to inherit the earth. God is so good. Our parents, those who are older than us, have more experience than us. And it is a blessing for us to be able to learn from them. They see things that we don't see. They've seen trends. They've seen where our decisions have taken other people. And I look at things a whole lot differently in my 50s than I did back when I was in my 30s. I just do. You will too. Because you have more experience. And you'll see how that young men, young women made certain decisions. And they made another, just little decisions. And another little decision. And another little decision. And pretty soon, those little decisions added up to a big cultural change in their lives and in their hearts. They might still say the same words, but I'm going to tell you something. They're not experiencing the peace of God in their hearts and lives. They're often like Esau, weeping bitterly in their own homes because of the changes, the problems in their families and in their lives as a result of it. And I'm not talking abstractly. I'm talking about very real situations. One young lady experienced freedom in Christ for the first time in her life. She grew up in church, a beautiful family, but she always had this feeling that she was living under the law, under the expectations of others, and she wanted to experience freedom. And she made some changes, and then she made some changes, and then she made some changes, and pretty soon she looked just like the world. And I told my wife, this is not going to end well. And she made statements like, and I actually read one of her articles she wrote. She said, I finally know what it means to be free in Christ. And today she's not with her husband and family. Is that freedom in Christ?
No.
Freedom from Christ. Thank you. Let's look at verse 1. Colossians chapter 3. I'll read the first three verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated, sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Jesus says this. He says that where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. And so what this is telling us to do is to set our focus, set our affections. We talked about the affections. The affections is that new heart that God gave you when you dedicated your life to Him. He actually did a creative work of putting new affections in your heart toward Him. And He gave who the responsibility of caring for those affections? Us. And so we have to, and this is a great privilege that God has given to us, is that we can move our affections. All right? I think Brother Gary Miller teaches this in his book, that our affections are set on the world. Let's say this is the world over here. And this is the kingdom of God over here on the right hand. Well, what do? You do this. You want to move your affections? You do this. Does that make sense? Instead of looking at what you naturally tend to be drawn to, wherever you invest your time, your energy, your finances, that's where your heart's going to go. So there's a string attached to what you put your investment in and your heart. You can move your heart. That's a gift of God. And so He has given us this new heart, new set of affections, new set of desires to know Him, to be children who walk in His ways, to bring joy to your father's heart. You know what it's like to bring joy to your father's heart? I grew up in a very, very critical home. Everything we did was just like negative, negative, negative. You never do anything good enough for your father, and it wears you out. And one night I was laying in top bunk bed, my brother's down below, and I had really tried hard to please my father that day. He worked two jobs because we had lots of financial issues. Worked two jobs and tried to run produce and cattle, some cattle on the farm at home. And I went out there and just worked hard after school every day. One day he came home before dark and he seen what I got done. And he was doing some chores. He came in after I was in bed. And I heard him telling my mother, I just can't believe how much John got done today. It just amazes me. And that was like the first time I really heard a good compliment. I laid there with so much, my hair was standing up on my head. Seriously, it was. It was like my whole being. I remember this so clearly because like the first time I ever experienced this, I felt joy. You can feel that and know that your heart pleases God. You can experience that joy. Our Father is never critical towards us. Never, ever. He delights in us. And you can experience that joy coming into your heart by where you direct your heart. In the kingdom of God. Invest your life, young people, in the kingdom of God with a passion. You'll never regret it. So what should we focus on? How do we invest? What do we invest in? Set your affections. Keep your affections turned towards not the things on the earth, but the things that are eternal. What's eternal? Give me some thoughts on what is eternal. Is God? The Word of God. Thank you, Brother Leonard. Love is eternal. Souls of men. Heaven is eternal. Our families are eternal. Thank you. How about the body of Christ? Amen. And these are areas that we need to invest in. So many young men today just want to be a part. They want to fulfill their moral obligation. They want to be baptized. They want to be a communion. They want to be a part of the church because at the end of life, they want to go to heaven. We're called to labor in the kingdom, to be passionate about the kingdom, to be passionate about the body of Christ. Verse 3 says that we're to be hid in Christ. Jesus said it this way, I and my Father, and my Father in me. You got that picture? He's saying that they're so one that he is hid in his Father. Now we're called to be hid in Christ. What does it say? To be hid in Christ, with Christ in God. You like that picture? That's a good word picture. So you have Christ that's hid in the Father, and we're hid in Christ. And on the great judgment day, are you going to experience deep joy being hid in Christ? Ah, we don't think about that enough. To be hid in Christ on that judgment day. We want to be there. And the way that we go there is to embrace the cross of Christ and the message of the cross daily in our lives. Let's read on down through chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 5. We'll read to verse 9. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have done what? Put off the old man with his deeds. Mortify, put off. Basically means the same thing. It means to put to death, to crucify, to sever, and put away from. I think there's probably no particular one single area where young men struggle more than just coming to grips with God's design for our sexuality. The fact that there's something like a $3 billion porn industry in America today tells there's a huge problem in our society. And I read statistics that just blow my mind, like the sex trafficking business equals the drug trafficking business in dollar-wise. I just cannot imagine that. Cannot imagine that at all. But what does it tell us? It tells us that lust is insatiable. There's no way you can ever, ever satisfy it. It cannot be satisfied. So come to that conclusion right up front that if you're going to live with a morally perverted heart, the wrath of God is upon your life, and you'll never, never get enough.
Amen.
There's a young man up in Chambersburg that grew up in a conservative church and decided he wanted to taste what the world had. He went out into the world, and just a couple, month and a half ago, after being living in the world for a couple of years, he came back, repented. I just met him for the first time the other night. I think it was actually Sunday. God has done a work in that young man's heart and life. He delivered him, and he's delivered. I mean, there's a clearness in his countenance that he didn't have 3 months ago. There is a change happening in him. And I talked to him. He said, I just want to tell you. He said, I went out in the world, and this is what I discovered. There's nothing but bitterness and emptiness out there. He said, it just keeps taking you a little farther, a little farther, a little farther. It doesn't satisfy. He said, there's no satisfaction in it. You have to go deeper and deeper. And he said, it's just endless. And that reality, along with the reality of eternity, turned his heart back to Christ. His name is Melvin, and you can pray for him. He's actually started attending up there at the Lay Masters, the sending church. And you can pray for the leadership there that they can disciple him and he can become a true disciple of Jesus Christ. But that tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is alive. That he's working. His spirit is working. And so we're called to cut off, to put away. What I have found so helpful, and I'll share this with you young men, I think we all can identify with the struggle. And it starts with understanding that the solution to our problem starts with understanding that looking on a woman to lust after her equals what? Adultery. Will adultery make it to heaven? And so what happens is when you see something, you have only but a second or two. And the Spirit of God is faithful, right? Uh-huh. It is faithful. This is my testimony that the Spirit of God is faithful. And you're driving down the road, coming through town, and there's something over here on the side that you just, one glance, and you know it's not something you want to look at or it's going to be a snare. The Spirit of God is just that quick. He's faithful. But he gives you about 1 or 2 seconds to turn your affections towards him and away from that. And you make a decision, a snap decision. You have to have your decision made ahead of time that I am not going to go down this road. I am not going to be an adulterer. You think about it a little bit. The pleasure of looking, what does it do for you? It does. It brings condemnation into your spirit. It breaks your relationship with God is what it does. I agree with you. It does nothing for you, but it does something to you. Thank you, brother. It does something to you. I walked into a sheet store some time ago to use the bathroom. I seldom go into those places. You know, I'll go in there and get gas and just leave. I don't go in the store often. Don't like the music there for one thing, but I walked into the sheet store to use the restroom. I came out of this restroom, and just right away I recognized that there's a lady over here that is grossly immorally dressed. And I just kind of turned my head this way, and almost the same second I realized that there's this brother, not from our church, but a conservative and a Baptist brother, coming into the store with his 3 sons trailing behind him. And his eyes locked in on her and stayed locked in on her till he almost bumped into me. And he looked up at me and his face just went, whew. And I didn't say a word to him. His voice was right there. He understood. I didn't have to say anything. What happened? You think that was the first time that happened? Do you struggle with it? And are you committed to being an overcomer? We all know what the struggle is like. We've got to be committed to being overcomers. The one thing that has helped me more than anything else is to practice the presence of Jesus. If I would not have been in that sheet store, would it have made a difference? Jesus Christ knew it. He's seen it. For us to live practicing the presence of Jesus, every morning you get up, you say, Father, today, I'm going to take the way of the cross. I'm going to crucify my flesh. I'm going to bring it under, submit it to the building of your kingdom. I refuse to look on your created beings as an object of my pleasure. You read the account of from the creation to the flood, the deluge upon the earth. What was one of the marks of acculturation where God's men were drawn into the world to where after a while you couldn't tell the difference between the men of God and the men of the world? When the men of God started to look on the women of the world and notice that they were beautiful. They started seeing them as an object of desire rather than God's crowned creation, created for the purpose of building this beautiful family that he had commissioned his people to build. That's what he said. I want you to go out. I want you to replenish the earth. I want you to subdue it. And I want you to control it. That means controlling ourselves and our own passions, our desires, as well as everything else. Bring everything into and under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ for his glory, for the building of his kingdom. Are we committed to that? It's a struggle. And every day we have to take the way of the cross. The cross in us will affect every area of our life, every day of our life. There's a number of years ago, I think it was back in the late 80s, there was a man out close to, I think it was Cannon City, Colorado, that was fishing down along the river. He liked to get back in where no one else went, where the fishing got good. And he was crawling across a bunch of boulders. There was a loop in the river, and he wanted to go from here, make a shortcut across these boulders, and get over to the other side of the bend in the river. In the process of crawling across the boulders, his leg slipped down into a crevice, and a rock dislodged and rolled just enough that it crushed his leg right below the knee. True story. He tried every way he could to get out of his dilemma. As night fell, and it was in early April, he knew he could not survive the night. It was going to get cold up there in the mountains. He did what we might think is unthinkable, but he took his belt off and he wrapped it around his leg as a tourniquet. He took out his fishing fillet knife and he cut his leg off. Think that felt good? That would have been absolutely painful. No Novocaine, just cut it off with a fillet knife. And then he had to crawl and hobble the whole way out to his pickup truck. It was a straight stick pickup truck. He had to drive 45 minutes to where he got to a highway. He could flag someone down and get a ride to the hospital. He lost so much blood to that point that they said he barely made it. But he made it. He made it. And that's the point. We will only make it if we cut off the flesh in our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. You cut it off, put it from you, you can make it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand simply means it's within your grasp. You can do it. God did the hard part. He provided salvation for us. He promised us abundance of grace. He has given us the Spirit. He done the hard part. We have to do what he has called us to do. And we have to be faithful at it. And we have to crucify the flesh on the cross. Reckon it dead with Christ that we might live for him. Be hid in him. God, give us grace to live in the light of eternity that we might be ready when we are called to stand before him, that we might be hid in Christ. It's about setting our values. What are you going to value? Moses chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a fleeting moment. And we call our young people to embrace those same values and to make that same commitment, that we will value the kingdom of God, the word of God, more than anything else. We want a heart that is faithful. We don't face persecution in this country yet. But are we being faithful? Are we prepared for it if it comes? There's a story that inspires me of a pastor that was in a communist prison with a lot of other prisoners. And he would daily pray with them and preach the word to them. And they told him he had to stop his preaching. And he kept preaching. And they told him, this is it. No more devotionals, no more prayer time, no more preaching in your cell. And one day they caught him preaching, quietly trying to preach to his brethren that were gathered around him. And the guards came in there. They drug him out of there. They beat him unconscious, brought him back in, and dropped him in the middle of the brethren that were praying. They kept praying. About 45 minutes, they said, he started to stir a little bit. Then after a while, he opened his eyes. After a while, he put his hand up to prop his head like this. And he says, brethren, he said, where was I? And he started preaching and finished his message. That's passion. And that's the kind of passion that God wants us to live life with. That's the kind of passion that will build his kingdom here on earth. And that's the kind of passion that we need to pray for. You might not face that exact circumstance, but do you love the body of Christ? Would you give your life for the body of Christ? Do you love your brother more than yourself? This is what the Lord Jesus has called us to, and he's called us to embrace these truths in our youth. He doesn't just call us to put off, he calls us to put on. Let's read some more scripture here, looking at verse 10. I think we'll just read 10 through 15. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So he doesn't only call us to put off the works of the flesh and all the corruption of our hearts. He calls us to put on. How do you put on? Are you putting on? Are you putting on Jesus Christ? And how do we exactly do that? One of the things that we find in our current generation is that we lack the deep conviction that we need. Is that right? It's sort of like this. You know, I've gone to jobs already where I put the address in the GPS, and I go to the job. I might go to the 3 days. And then someone else needs my GPS, and it's now I got to drive there without a GPS. I'm like, whoa, how did I get there? I got to remember all these road names. I wasn't paying attention. I was just like kind of coasting along. And I'm afraid, brothers and sisters, brothers, that that's where we're at in our generation right now, is that we have a generation of young men growing up that just sort of kind of coasted along on the shirt tails of their fathers and have not developed the deep conviction that we need to face the challenges of our world and to press into the kingdom. That needs to change. We need to make a commitment that we will develop convictions in our hearts and lives. School teacher recently said, a public school teacher recently said, that 30 years ago, the children, unchurched children that came to his classroom, knew the Bible better than his students do today that go to church every Sunday. What's the problem? Does that have something to do with all the distractions in our lives? You think so? I think so. When you're sitting at in your living room having devotions with your family, and you're reading the Word of God, and your cell phone rings, which comes first in your life? You know how these things just, we sort of get acculturated into the world? Where we get drug right along, where What is really important takes second place. It's just little things like that. Our children pick up on that. Cell phone's more important than the Word of God. We're sitting at the table, eating with our family, and a cell phone goes off. You hear an email come in. Can you ignore it? And do what is important. Spend your time with your family. It takes discipline. It takes conviction. It takes values that this is what is really important. Might not seem like a big thing, but it's a bunch of little things that just build up after a while. We were once in a home, and we were sitting at the table, and I was praying for the meal. I was asked to pray for the meal. In the next room was a computer, and I heard this ding while I was praying. A little distracting, not bad. But what was bothersome was that there was a shuffle of chairs. And it just messed up my concentration. And as soon as I said amen, I barely got amen said, there was three children that just bailed out of there. One chair went clear upside down. And they raced to see who get to the computer first. And I looked at the dad. And he's like, it doesn't take long to get there. And your children are watching you. And what is important to you, what values you hold, they will watch you, and they determine their values by what they see in you. They'll go farther. It'll become more captivating to them. Beware, brothers. Beware. Build strong convictions in every area of your life. Be passionate about your convictions. Here's a quote. Here's a quote. You tell me who said this. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Thank you. Do you hear passion in that? Not in what I said or the way I said it, but in the words. Do you hear that passion? And I just want to encourage all of you, but particularly you young men, to take passages of Scripture like that, stamp it upon your heart, that with passion you have committed that you will honor the Lord your God. You will not create this great sin. Commit it. When you see something along the road, or you're tempted with something on the newsstand, quote that verse to yourself with passion. How then can I commit this great wickedness against my God? I can't do that. I am His. I've been bought with His blood. I'm not my own. I cannot do that. He's right here with me. He lives within my heart. He knows every thought. I am committed to living pure before God, that I might be used to build His kingdom. Okay. I see we are out of time. We will hopefully just move on tomorrow. We might have to stay Saturday yet. And I could do that. My heart would want to. So in conclusion, no man can serve two masters. You cannot do it. Never could, never will. Make a firm commitment that you will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. You will cut off the world. You will cut off the flesh. You will submit and surrender your will to His. That you will live allowing the cross of Jesus Christ and what He done for you to work a very real work in your heart of putting to death everything that does not bring glory to God and does not build the kingdom of God. And God will bless you. You will be blessed. You will experience joy you can experience in no other way. Invest heavily. I want to encourage you young men to be involved in the kingdom of God. To invest. You know, the overseers have a lot of responsibilities. We recently ordained a young minister in the Franklin County district. And he'd been a deacon before. He was called to the ministry. And one of the young men from the congregation came up afterwards and said, "Brother Galen, I just want you to know that I'm always available. If there's anything I can do to help you, give me a call." That is building the kingdom. And that's beautiful. That delights the heart of God when we have a heart to serve in that way. God didn't call that particular young brother to the ministry. But He did. He called all of us to the ministry in one way or another, just not to serve in that particular capacity. I just want to encourage you, young men, you, especially those of you who don't have children yet, to pour energy into. That's a tremendous way to build the kingdom of God, is to get married and have children if God calls you to that. Tremendous. But in the time between now and then, to pour your energies, your passion into the body of Christ. Get behind the families. You see someone struggling. You look out over the congregation at the end of the church service. You can identify somebody struggling. You can see a person's fallenness in their countenance. And maybe all they need is a brother to come up beside them and say, is there something I can do for you? Is there any way I can help you? Are you going through something that you'd like to share with me or someone else? And just to be there for each other, to love each other the way we have been loved by Christ. This is our calling. And to spend our youth doing that, you will never, ever, ever regret it. I promise you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this wonderful group of brothers. Thank you, Father, for the desire to walk with you and to experience your power in their lives. I just pray your protection upon your words that comes to us these days, that we would not be a people that are quick to forget. We would allow these seeds to grow and to bring forth fruit in our lives that would indeed bring glory to you. Oh, Jesus, just please bless our time together and allow us to encourage one another, that we might have courage for the pilgrimage that you've called us to. Thank you for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.